All right, church, if you got your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, we're in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. We're going to be wrapping up today our fourth mini-series in the book of Matthew. We've been looking at this mini-series called The Kingdom I Never Knew. We're going to wrap that up today, and as I told you last week, we're at the point in the book of Matthew where there is a crescendo. There's a defining moment right here. This is a turning point in the book, because what you're going to see is after this message this morning, this is where things shift in the ministry of Jesus. Right here, what you're going to see is he begins to no longer speak to the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he begins in turn to speak to the masses, to maybe the Gentiles, to pagans, to anyone else who will listen. And you'll notice that what happens is he begins to speak in parables. And so if you were with us last week, we saw something I called the miraculous trifecta, right? That's what we talked about, the miraculous trifecta. So the question is, can Jesus heal a demon-possessed man? Yes. Can Jesus heal a blind man? Yes. Can Jesus heal a mute man? Yes. But can Jesus heal a demon-possessed blind mute man? And the answer we saw last week was yes. Yes, he can. Yes, he can do it. And so over and over again, Jesus has showed himself to be exactly who he said he was. That through all of the genealogies, through all of the fulfilled prophecies, through all of the teachings, all the miracles, all of the testimonies, Jesus has showed himself time and time again to be the long-awaited Messiah. That he is the one they've been looking for. That he is the Savior of the world. And last week, we started at verse 22, and the religious leaders were having a really hard time with Jesus. The crowds are amazed, by the way. The crowds are absolutely astounded by what Jesus is saying, and they're on the precipice, they're on the edge of belief, and they're waiting for one thing. And the one thing they've been waiting for is the religious leaders to say, "That's the guy." That's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the religious leaders to say, yes, everything is pointing to this guy. He is who he says he is. But they're just not able to do that. They're not able to get on board. They just couldn't handle the fact that Jesus was not saying and was not doing exactly what they thought he should say and do. He doesn't fit into their little box. He is blowing up all of their parameters and destroying all of their preconceived boundaries. He's not playing by their rules. And in their world, anybody who doesn't play by their rules, they feel the wrath of the religious leaders. Your family feels the wrath of the religious leaders. All of your friends, all of those people begin to feel the wrath of these religious leaders. And Jesus will be no exception, because they've already accused him, right, of doing things under the power of Satan, that he has satanic power. They have rejected the Holy Spirit. They reject the Father's blessing and consecration of him. And they just resist and fight Jesus all along the way. And so Jesus clearly has warned them, you guys, be very careful, because you're standing on dangerous ground. You need to be very, very careful, because you are on dangerous ground. And so with every skeptical word that these religious leaders say, with every condemning look, with every denial, with every evil thought, they're revealing to Jesus what the true issue is. And the issue is, it's a true issue then, and it's the same issue today. They have a heart problem. Same thing's true today. Because you realize this isn't a matter of being religious or irreligious, right? Like, this isn't a matter of whether you tithe or don't tithe, attend or don't attend. That's not the issue. 2,000 years later, it's the same issue. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. It's what it was then. It's what it is today. It was a heart issue then, it's a heart issue today. And then starting in verse 38, you're going to see the strangest thing ever. Because if you've been with us through this whole series, this is really strange, because the religious leaders right now, they're going to ask for a sign. Hey, Jesus, hey, we want to see a sign from you. And I thought, if I was Jesus, what would I say? Right? after all of this, a sign? I mean, that's good and all. You want a sign, but where have you been all day? Like, hello, right? Right? Because 18 miracles to 18 different people, not including the countless miracles and things he did from town to town and village to village, not including any of that, with all the genealogies, with all the prophecies, with all the teachings, all the testimonies. I mean, for heaven's sakes, God spoke at his baptism. That's kind of cool, I'd say. I mean, didn't speak at my baptism, but I mean, he did here. I mean, everything he's done, perfect genealogy, perfect prophetic fulfillment. And I wonder if Jesus is like, are you kidding me? Like, I've been putting on a stinking show this entire ministry, and you want another sign. What's wrong with you? Like, what is wrong with you? But think about this for a minute. In everything that you've seen Jesus do so far, have the religious leaders ever complimented him? Have they ever said anything like, wow, I know that guy. This will revolutionize his life. You've healed him. God, man, God is good. Boy, I can't wait to see how this man's family shifts. I've never heard a compliment ever, anything. See, because they don't want a sign. What they want is another potential trap. They want to find another thing, another something, another opportunity, another potential Sabbath violation, another twisting of the word of God so they can point at Jesus and go, aha, gotcha. That's what they want. Gotcha, I knew it. They don't want a sign. They're setting him up. Because these religious leaders do not have an evidence problem. Because the evidence is monumental. They have a heart problem. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even if you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus says, if you don't like believe in what I say, at least watch what I'm doing, because what I'm doing is affirming to you that I am who I said I am, which is the very Savior of the world. And so they want more, though. They want another sign. And what's interesting is the word sign in your Bible is not the same word as miracle. That's not what they're asking for. They're asking for a proof. What they're asking is some sort of trick, not a healing. Jesus, do something we can't do. Pull a rabbit out of a hat. Levitate. Pull a Chris Angel or David Copperfield, right? Do something we can't do. And Jesus is like, no, because he is so done right here. This is a moment where it's over. He's had enough. And right here at the end of Matthew 12, he's going to pivot. This is why he pivots and says, I'm not going to talk to you guys anymore. I'm going to begin to speak in parables. I'm going to change my communication style because I'm not talking to you. But I want you to see how this section ends this morning. Look at verse 38. It says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And in verse 39, Jesus answers these guys who want a rabbit out of a hat and have accused him of being from Satan. Verse 39 says, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, exclamation point. Probably shouted that. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. It says, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I thought, isn't that just like Jesus? They look at Jesus and say, you're evil. And Jesus is like, oh yeah? You're the evil one. You're the adulterous generation who just wants a magic trick in a show. And in some ways, Jesus kind of like, I don't know if this is where Seinfeld got it, but I wonder if Jesus is like, no sign for you, like no suit for you, no sign for you. You come back 1 year, right? That's what I wonder if that's a no sign for you. He's like, I don't work for you. You are not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. No sign for you. The only thing you're going to get is Jonah. That's verse 40. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, here's an interesting point that I think we need to keep in mind, because this will help us sort of shape the context of what was happening in their day. And I think it happens in our day too. Most people look at this and go, wait a second, Kevin, wait a second. Jesus just said 3 days and three nights. And if I do the math, it's 3 days and two nights. So Jesus is not correct here. Jesus is wrong. And the first thing I'd say, hey, great job. I'll take missing the point for 100, Alex. Right? That's what I would say. You have totally missed the point. And if you want to have a conversation about why that is, we can talk about how the Jews put day and night together. It's one thing. They're not separate. We separate them. They don't. So Jesus goes into the grave Friday, stays Saturday, comes out Sunday. It's the equivalent of 3 days and three nights, culturally. But my thought to you is, don't get lost in the weeds. You've missed the point. That's what the religious leaders were doing. And so that's what's happening here. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. The question then becomes, well, who's Jonah? Well, Jonah is the guy who grew up just doing his life. And God shows up one day and says, hey, you're a prophet now. You're going to be my prophet, and I want you to go and preach to a wicked city, but I don't want you to go to just any city. I want you to go to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. And Jonah's like, dude, I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. I'm not going there because those people are nasty. I'm not going there because those people are mean, because those people have raped and killed my family and ancestors. I'm not going there because those people have made the life of the Israelites miserable. They have skinned my friends alive. They have taken people I know and impaled them on spears and lined the roads on which I travel just to demonstrate their power to people like me. I'm not doing it. Go to those people? No. And so he takes off, runs the opposite direction, gets on a boat, heads to Tarshish, and God's like, I'm not sure who you think you're talking to. Like, boy, we better figure this out. And so what does God do? Storm comes up, rips the ship apart. He's thrown overboard. A big fish swallows him up. 3 days later, the fish pukes him up on the shores of Nineveh. Yeah. I wonder if he comes out and is like, what is happening? Like, you know, how did I get here? And so God's like, now, go do what I told you to do. And Jonah wasn't sure he was going to do it until he gets like swallowed up and puked out. And he's like, oh, okay, easy, God. I guess I'm in. And the message he brings has to be the worst thing ever. What he has to do is he has to walk up and down the city streets, the entire city, up and down the city streets saying, repent, because in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. Repent, because in 40 days, this city is going to be overturned. Repent. God is coming 40 days. That's what he does. He does the whole thing. He has to walk through the city shouting that. And if you read the story, Jonah does that, but then he pouts. Right? He goes up on a hill and he sits down and he pouts. And the question is, why did he pout? Because he knew that when these people heard the message of grace that they're going to turn to God, and he didn't want them to. He didn't want them to. He doesn't like any of them. He wants God to bring his wrath. He doesn't want mercy. He wants justice. And he goes, I know they're all going to turn. So what happens? Sure enough, that's what happens. The whole city, the entire place repents. You thought Billy Graham had an effective revival ministry? Like this guy, the whole city, every man, woman, and child repents and turns. And you know, Jonah's like, I don't like you so much right now, but, and that's what happens. And so here Jesus is saying, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. So it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, verse 40, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a beast, and then he was spit out, and he proclaimed the message of grace of God. He says, I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and just like Jonah, I'm going to come out and proclaim the message of salvation. That's what's going to happen. And look at verse 41. Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus looks at them and says, hey guys, you remember Nineveh, right? So they're religious leaders, which again, by age 6, they had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. How you doing? Yeah, okay, me too, all right? And then by age 13, they had the entire Old Testament memorized, the whole thing. So when he starts using stories about Jonah, like, yeah, Nineveh, I know those guys. We remember those guys. He says, yeah, those guys are going to stand in judgment of you, religious leaders, because you and your arrogance, you and your pious, pompous, religious self think you're better than everybody else. Those pagans trusted God, and you still want a rabbit out of a hat, and you're going to stand on the day of judgment, and they're going to stand there and condemn you. And let me tell you something. I promise you something greater than Jonah is right here. Something greater than Jonah right here. Rhetorical question number one this morning. Do you think Jesus has their attention now? Yeah. I think they're like, if we were bystanders, we'd be like, ooh, right? That's what ooh. You'd be waiting for what's happening next. Look at verse 42. Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. So who's the queen of the south? According to 1 Kings 10, this is the woman known as the Queen of Sheba. She's from southern Arabia, and she's heard of the fame and the reputation of Solomon. And my thought was, how'd she hear about that? Like, they're not really all that close. And it can't be Facebook, right? And Instagram, it's not like, wow, you have a lot of followers. I should go check you out. However she figures it out, she's like, this dude's got a lot of likes. He's an influencer on TikTok. We better go see firsthand what's going in. So what she does is she gets a caravan together, an entourage, and she rolls into town with all of her people, all of her stuff, and riding on whatever animals that they have, and she comes in with all of her fame and all of her glory, and then as she rides in, she takes one look at Solomon's temple. She takes one look at Solomon's palace. She takes one look around where gold was like pennies. They're like rocks. And where everything is overlaid in gold. She's looking at all of his wisdom, all of his fame, all of his servants, all of his food, all of his money. She's blown away. She's humbled. And after she speaks with him for a bit, she heads back to Sheba. And history tells us that there's a revival in Sheba, just like there was in the city of Nineveh. And Jesus says, something greater than Solomon. You thought Solomon was great? Look at this. What's standing before you is greater than Solomon. See, what Jesus is offering to these religious leaders is the very kingdom of God. He says, I am the Savior of the world, that I am the Messiah you're looking for and that you've been waiting for. And he says, look, Jonah went to Nineveh and they believed. I mean, even Nineveh believed. And the Queen of Sheba took a road trip and she believed. And now something greater than Jonah and the Queen of Sheba is right here, and yet you will not believe. Come on, guys, the pagans believed, and yet you still won't. And now if you look at verse 43, you're going to see the proof that these religious leaders did not have an informational problem. They didn't even have a miracle problem. It shows that they have a heart problem. It's going to show that, guys, I have revealed the Messiah to you through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that the kingdom of God has been offered to you and you've rejected it. You've cleaned up. He's like, you've cleaned up your lives on the outside, but inside you're a hot mess. We do the same thing today, don't we? We dress for heaven on Sundays and live like hell Monday through Saturday. That's what we do. It's the same issue. We look really good here, and on inside, we're a train wreck. And then what we do is we think somehow the external is going to fix the internal, and that's not how it works. Look at what he says in verse 43. He says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. You cleaned up the inside, you've done nothing about the inside. I mean, you pushed out one sin, but all they did is invite seven more. And you guys stood at the door and said, come on in! And now you're worse off. Friends, you've had the opportunity to receive the very King of Kings, he says, and the Lord of Lords, and therefore receive his kingdom and the fullness of God dwelling in you. And you said, hard pass. No, thank you. I'm going to go at life alone. And Jesus says, friend, the last state is going to be worse for you than the first, because now you not only know better, but you're going to be held accountable to that. You know. And the very kingdom you've rejected is now going to be a curse. And not just for you, for the whole generation. The word generation here means not just the religious leaders. The word also means all those listening. Jesus is saying, friends, you have rejected the very Savior of the world, and you have depended on your privilege. You've depended on your denominational affiliation. You have depended on your education. You have depended on your ancestry. You have depended on your heritage, all these other things. And you assume that somehow, because you grew up studying the Bible, and because you grew up going to the temple and bringing all these sacrifices, that you somehow have a backstage pass to the kingdom of God. He says, for this entire generation, you will now, in a sense, be condemned, because there's no such thing as a backstage pass in the kingdom of God. There's not. Offensive statement number one. Faith in God is an individual faith in God. It comes down to one's personal trust in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with who your parents are, were, or have been. It's an individual faith in God. It is not about what family you were born into. It has nothing to do with your heritage. It has nothing to do with the fact that when you were born, 3 days later, your parents decided to drop you off in the nursery and you grew up in church. And you know what Jesus is about to say is, so what? Some of you were sprinkled in a church someplace. And you think that brings you faith in Jesus Christ? He says, no. You have to have a personal faith, a personal trust in Christ. That sprinkling is good. He's not condemning that. What he's saying is, you've got to have a personal faith, a personal trust in Christ. And he says, there are absolutely no exceptions. Now, before you email me and complain at me, I'm just telling you that's what Jesus says. And what I love is, starting in verse 46, Jesus says, I know Kevin's going to get emails, and I don't want him to get any, so I'm going to give an illustration to prove my point. So if they have problems, they can spend time in prayer and not emailing Kevin. I really appreciate him doing that for me. Verse 46 says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, hey man, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you. Now think about this. Jesus is teaching the crowds outside. His mother and brothers are waiting. And someone tells him, hey man, they want to talk to you. Now, if you talk about familial relationships and a backstage pass and privilege, it's your mom. In my life, when my mom said, Kevin, you know what the answer was? Yes, ma'am. And if she called right now, I might have to walk off the stage. I might have to look at you and go, because I don't want to get spanked, you know, right? I need to hold on for a second. I'll be right back. My mom just called me, you know. I would walk out and I would deal with what my mom, I would just say, excuse me. Hey, mom, what's up? And you know, in some ways you would too. There's something inside of us. We know. I think people get that. But you know what? That's not what Jesus does here to illustrate his point. Look at verse 48. He replied to him, who's my mom? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What Jesus is saying is there is no favoritism, there is no heritage, there is no backstage pass for anyone. There is no denomination, familial heritage or ancestry. There is nothing, no sprinkling. You individually and intentionally have to place your trust in Jesus Christ, or you do not. No one is born that way. No one can do it for you. There's no special treatment, not even for your mom. Ooh, right? That's it. And what's really crazy here is the religious leader said, hey, I want a sign. But they really didn't. They'd already decided. Their hearts were already hard. They'd already said, it doesn't matter what I learn today. It doesn't matter what he does, what he says, what I read. I've already decided, Jesus, that you are not the guy. And so now I need to get you out of the way so that you stop distracting me from looking for and seeking the guy. They refused to believe. They refused to accept Christ, and they refused to submit to him. Their hearts were hardened. They'd already seen 18 specific miracles to 18 different people. There is nothing that he's going to be able to say or do that is going to be able to change their minds. And I think in our day, it's the exact same thing. We don't have an informational issue. You want me to prove it? It's called Google. We don't have an informational issue. There's a church on every corner. It's not an informational issue. It's a heart issue. Think about it for a second. When Jesus said to those religious leaders, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, you know what they're thinking? They're like, what does he mean? No sign. He's going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, when you hear that, what does when Jesus says, I'm going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, what's he talking about? Yeah, the resurrection, right? We don't have an informational issue. You know more than what they know. I just proved it. You knew exactly what he's talking about. I think you understand we've experienced the sign of Jonah because Jesus dies on the cross. He does what? He's buried and he rises again 3 days later. And then after the third day, he rises from the dead. He reveals himself to believers and non-believers alike. He shows himself to be risen from the dead, has some food with the disciples, and then hangs out with them. Even grabs Thomas and is like, here, check it out. It's pretty cool. Touch away. Like, this is not a ghost. This is Jesus risen from the dead. And then he ascends to the Father. And you still want some information? Like, you still want a sign? You still need levitation and rabbits out of hats? Today, you know what we have? We have people who read the book of Genesis. And they look at me and they go, Kevin, I don't know if I can believe in God. So I go, really? You read Genesis? That? Okay. How far did you get? I only got to, like, maybe chapter 3. I said, okay. What's up? And they're like, well, you know, I mean, like he says he created the world in a day. So does that mean like a literal 24-hour day? Or is that like an extended period of time? So I don't know. And I'm like, wow, you have an astounding ability to miss the point. You know what the point is? In the beginning, God. That's the point. I mean, we can talk about literal 24-hour days, extended periods of time, but then they're like, well, you know, Kevin, there's this thing called the fossil record. What are we going to do with dinosaurs? How do we deal with all of that? And I'm like, okay, what about 2,000 years of Jesus being awesome? Like, if we're going to talk about stuff, how about 2,000 years of Jesus winning people to himself? How about the fact that we literally have 2,000 years of people living in the aftermath of the gospel, of it going to the Gentiles, because remember in chapter 13, Jesus goes to the Gentiles and everybody who hears it, anybody, everywhere, it just transforms their lives except the Jewish people. By the way, that's you and I. And so we literally are living for 2,000 years with the gospel where it spread like wildfire without the internet. Without a single TikTok influencer, the gospel has made it around the globe multiple times, just winning people to Christ because of a dead, buried, and alive Savior, and he's still changing people today. He's still changing people. And now, awkward time number two in the sermon. How many of you, listening to my voice, have been transformed by the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he's taking you from where you used to be to someone new today? Raise your hand. I actually want you to raise your hand. Okay, here's the deal. Some of you are doing this. Like, I need you to be excited about that, and I need you to be proud about that. So how many of you in here have had Christ enter your marriage, and your marriage was a little bit in a funk, you know, kind of, and he revolutionized your marriage? How many of you in here found yourself turning to something that was maybe pornography or alcohol or drugs, success, money, a better boat, fame, just trying to find satisfaction. And now you realize that it's only in Christ that I can be satisfied. Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah. No, don't put your hands down. Here's my point. Keep your hands up. Miracle, miracle, sign, sign, miracle, 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 sign, sign. That's the point. That's the point. And yet, those who don't believe still want Jesus to pull a rabbit out of a hat. And I'm like, you are so missing the point. You looked around. Jesus has saved us all by his grace, not by your works. And so you don't have an information problem. You have a heart problem. You've already decided that you do not want to believe like the religious leaders who literally saw miracle after miracle after miracle, but still said no, who still said, I don't want to believe that. I'm not going to believe that. It doesn't matter what you say. But let me tell you something. As your pastor, I don't know what else to do other than continuing to preach Christ and Christ alone. Because really, that's all I've got. I mean, we can have flashing lights, whatever you want. At the end of the day, all I've got, all I have for you is Christ and Christ alone. That's all I've got. Because at some point, you're going to look around and realize that maybe all y'all aren't crazy. That maybe the gospel is indeed the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is still healing. That maybe he is still restoring. He is still redeeming. Maybe he is still rebuilding and renewing. And that we are literally a room full of miracles. Amen. That this is your sign. Friends, Jesus is still redeeming and restoring this very day. And so, is there information to be known? Yes. So don't mishear me. I don't think you have to commit intellectual suicide to be a follower of Jesus. That's not us. That's not who we have to be. Is it? But I want to ask you, if you're a skeptic, just asking question after question after question, I want to ask you, will there ever really be enough answers? Will there ever be enough answers? Is it really about information? Because the question I'd rather ask is, what are you afraid of? Because that's the issue. What are you afraid of? Because for most people, I think the answer is, if Jesus really is Lord, then he's in charge and I'm not, and I don't like it. I don't know what to do with that. If Jesus really is Lord, then it means that what he says in terms of how I should live is not like a suggestion. It's not an option for us to debate. Well, you know, I don't know if I agree with Jesus. Right? It doesn't work that way. Because it's not an option. It's not a suggestion to debate that he is the Lord of my life, that he is the Lord of my past, of my present and my future, that he is Lord of my sexuality, that he is Lord of my passions, that he's Lord of my affections, and he's Lord of my money and my time. He's Lord of everything, all of it. And that's what scares us. That's what's terrifying. But what if he really is who he said he is? What if he really is that powerful? What if he is that caring and that loving and that merciful? What if he is that just and sovereign and generous and kind? What if he is that present in our lives? What if he really did what he said he did? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us of the gospel. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You don't need a rabbit out of a hat. You don't need another sign. You don't need another trick. You need Christ and Christ alone. Amen. That's it. And honestly, if I'm really honest, you don't have to have a good solution for what happened to the dinosaurs. I mean, we could talk about that. I mean, it's interesting at times. You know what you need to know? For God so loved the world. Yeah. I've never seen any football game ever in the end zone, a sign held up. Dinosaurs are great. Never seen that. I've seen, for God so loved the world. That's what I've seen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. That is enough. That's enough for me, and it is enough for you. And instead of trying to find answers to all these questions that really aren't questions, you're using them as blockades so that you can kick your decision down the road a little bit. And my thought is, why not right now? What are you so scared of? What are you so scared of? Trust in Jesus Christ because he makes all things new. Just ask your neighbor. They just raised their hand and said, the old is gone and the new has come. Are they perfect? No. But he takes that which is lost and he makes it found. And he redeems us for his glory and his purposes. Because church, you and I both know that he has been wrecking people's lives in the best of ways for 2,000 plus years. That, my friends, is the kingdom of God. And for some of you, that's the kingdom you never knew.